turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. We would like to cover five chapters this morning. So we'll just read a few passages. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which ye shall eat of all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatever hath cloven hoofs, and feet quite split open, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts that shall ye eat. Verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatever hath fins and scales in water, in seas and in rivers, these shall ye eat. Verse 13. And these shall ye have in abomination of the fowls. They shall not be eaten. An abomination shall they be, the eagles, and so on and so forth. And verse 40. Ye shall not make yourself abominable through any crawling thing which crawleth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am Jehovah your God, and ye shall hallow yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And ye shall not make yourselves unclean through any manner of crawling thing which creepeth on the earth. For I am Jehovah who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Father, we'll just read these two passages. As we mentioned time and again, that the book of Leviticus is on priesthood. As we come to the Lord, we are as living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. It is a spiritual house. It is not a physical building, but a spiritual house. At the same time, we are a holy priesthood. We are a spiritual house for God to dwell. We are a spiritual priesthood to serve God in the house. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is set apart by God to serve Him. This is our profession. We have no other profession. Our whole life is just for one purpose, that is to serve God. And we find in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus on the sacrifices. The reason is the very basis of priesthood is upon these sacrifices. And all these sacrifices speak of our Lord Jesus in His many and various. We need to appreciate and appropriate our Lord Jesus as the burnt offering for our acceptance. We need to appreciate and appropriate our Lord Jesus as the oblation for pleasure and for sanctification. We need to appropriate our Lord Jesus as the peace offering for our fellowship. We need to appreciate and appropriate our Lord Jesus as the sin offering for our forgiveness, and to appreciate and appropriate Him as our trespass offering for restitution. So in other words, you'll find knowing the Lord Jesus in all these various aspects make us, enable us to be priests. And also give us the substance of our peace. How do we serve God? With what are we to serve God? With the Lord Jesus. With the Lord Jesus whom we know. And as we come to the Father, presenting to Him His Son, our Lord Jesus, whom we have known and experienced, you find these are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then last night we mentioned just the consecration of the priest. We are called to be priests. But before we can function as priests in God's house, we need to be consecrated. So in Romans chapter 12 we find, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And only after that happens, in Romans 12, you find the members in the body of Christ begin to function together. So consecration is something on our part that we must do. As we are constrained by the love of Christ, we need to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. And as we do that, He sanctifies us. He set us apart to serve. Now this morning we would like to continue on from chapter 11 to chapter 15. And this is on a holy life. We are called not only to be a holy nation, we are called to be a holy priesthood. Because this is a holy priesthood, therefore it requires holiness. We are not able to serve as priests if we do not live a holy life. In other words, oftentimes we find when God's people come together, it is the time that we shall function as priests, as a priesthood in the house of God to satisfy God. But oftentimes when God's people come together, many are unable to function. And the reason, one of the reasons is serving God is just not a Sunday business. It is not just when on Sunday God's people come together and then we can all function as a holy priesthood. You cannot do that. Unless we live a holy life throughout the week, we are not able to come just to come together and try to function as a holy priesthood. This holy priesthood has to be backed up by a holy life. Therefore, you'll find it demands of the priest that they shall live a life holy unto the Lord. Now, of course, with the children of Israel, you'll find there is a distinction between the priest and the people. And the instructions there, from chapter 11 through chapter 15, governs actually the children of Israel. And the priests are supposed to teach them all these things. But you cannot teach if you live it yourself, if you practice it yourself. So, when it comes to our case, of course, there is no distinction between a believer and a priest. In other words, every believer is a priest unto God. Therefore, all these things that concern with how to live a holy life is applicable to everyone else. If we want to serve God as a holy priesthood, we have to lead a holy life. Now, brothers and sisters, oftentimes when you think of the holy life, you know, we get a kind of concept. What is living a holy life? Probably, if you live a life of a monk, or you live a life of a nun, you know, you live away from the world, you live in a separate quarter, and you are cut off from communication, touching with the world, and there you devote your whole life to prayer, and so on and so forth, you know, and you dress in a certain way, and so on. And my, that's a holy life. Now, how can we live such a holy life? Now, not so in the scripture. In the scripture, you'll find that it requires of every believer priest to live a holy life. What is holiness? What is the meaning of sanctification? Whenever we think of sanctification, we think of holiness. You know, we have a kind of concept somewhere, you know. But what really is holy? What does the Bible mean by holiness? By holiness, by sanctify or sanctification. You know the word holy or sanctify in the original simply means set apart. In classical Greek, it means set apart for their God. And in New Testament Greek, it means that we are set apart for the living God. Now that is what holy and sanctification really means. God has set us apart. But not just setting apart. It is setting apart for something or for someone. And actually, it is someone that is the emphasis. We are being set apart for God. And that is the meaning of holy. That is the meaning of sanctification. So the opposite of holy is not sin. The opposite of righteousness is sin. The opposite of holy is common. Anything that is common is unholy. Anything that is uncommon, being separated, it is holy. Why? Because God is holy. God is different. God is unique. God is not common at all. And because God is so different, so unique, so special, therefore it requires that we should not be common, we should be different, and we should be special. That is the meaning. Sometimes you may think it was shocking when Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthians. You remember how he addresses these Corinthian believers? In chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Sosthenes, the brother, to the assembly of God which is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called Paul writes a letter to the assembly of God which is in Corinth. Now we can take this. It is the church of God which is in Corinth. And then he continues to say, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Not called to be saints, but saints by calling. You know, oftentimes we say, this is St. Augustine, or this is St. Peter, or this is St. Paul. Now, these men are special. You know, they are canonized, and they are sanctified. Now, they are saints. Who are we? We are not saints. Oh, no. If I should say, brother, you are a saint. Oh, no, I'm not a saint. I'm not that holy. I don't deserve it. That's forced humility. Even these Corinthian believers, who are so carnal, Paul said, called saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. how can you call these Corinthian believers sanctified in Christ Jesus? They are not sanctified at all. How can you call them saints? Nevertheless, Paul says these Corinthian believers are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Why? Because when they believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord set them apart from the world. So far as the work of redemption is concerned, you are not only saved, your sins are forgiven, but so far as the work of Christ is concerned, He has set you apart from the world. You are not of the world. Because He has called you out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. And He has set you apart unto Himself. Sanctified in Christ. Sanctify in the sense that He has called you out of Adam. And all that is of Adam, with the Adamic lust and passions and all kinds of things in Adam, He has set you apart from Adam. And He has put you in Christ, the new man. The last man. The second man. And all that Christ is. Now that is sanctification. Now what is sanctification? Sanctification, that very word means set apart for God. And this being set apart for God is that you may be partakers of the divine nature. That is sanctification. God has set us apart from Adam and the fallen nature, and He has put us in Christ that we may be partakers of His divine nature. Now this is sanctification. And because we are so sanctified, we are called saints. Positionally, this is true in Christ. And because this is positionally true, therefore the Holy Spirit is working in our lives every day to sanctify us. That is to say, the Holy Spirit is working in us every day to incorporate Christ in us, to make that divine nature manifest in our lives, so that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit day after day. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find that may you be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body. And of course, at the coming of the Lord, when we shall see Him, we will be like Him, and we will be completely sanctified. So dear brothers and sisters, as you read the Word of God, you find that as you believe in the Lord Jesus, He has set you apart from God. He has given to you His life, and with His life, the divine nature. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives day by day to make us partakers of that divine nature, which is holiness. Until we are wholly sanctified. Now this is the meaning of sanctification. So every believer priest, is a sanctified person. And because he is a sanctified person, therefore he has to live a sanctified life, a holy life. The only reason that we should be holy is because God. It is not because we want to be somebody. It is because God is holy. And we are to serve God. Therefore, we must be holy. And this is repeated in the book of Leviticus. Again and again. Be ye holy. Why? Because I am holy. Because God is holy. Now, how do we live a holy life? in what different respects are we expected to live in a practical way a holy life? And here you find in chapter 11, you have a whole chapter on the matter of eating. What is clean? What is unclean? What can you eat and what you shouldn't eat? All the animals on the ground, all the fowls in the air, and of the fishes in the sea. What we eat has much to do with what we are. Why? Because what you eat becomes you. Now, this may be partially true physically, but this is wholly true spiritually. In the spiritual life, what you eat will be what you are. Therefore, you'll find to live a holy life, you must be careful as to what you eat. Now, of course, this 11th chapter of Leviticus is not just a hygienic lesson for us. It is a spiritual lesson. In other words, with the children of Israel, they have to choose what they eat and not to eat, clean and unclean, physically, because they are the earthly people of God. But with us, who are the heavenly people of God, it is the principle, the spiritual principle of eating that is important. So it doesn't mean that chapter 11 of Leviticus just to teach us some hygienic lessons. Not so. There is spiritual lesson involved. You remember one day, Peter, he was hungry because it was noon time. Time for lunch. And the host or the hostess was still preparing the lunch. So, you know, Peter being a very diligent person, he didn't want to just stand there and wait, you know, waste the time. So you remember he got on the roof of the house to spend some time in prayer, you know. And, you know, when he was praying, he saw a vision. Now, oftentimes, you know, God gives us a vision in connection with what we are really going through, you know. Because Peter was hungry. So here you find God gave him a vision of food. And here you'll find a great sheet coming down from heaven. But all kinds of things there in the sheet. Clean and unclean, mixed up all together. And Peter heard the voice, "Rise up, kill and eat." And Peter looked into the sheet and saw all these unclean things there. So he said, "Lord, no, no. Never in my life have I touched anything unclean." He was a true Jew. He kept the Levitical law of cleanness. He never touched these unclean animals. He was very careful in his eating, in order that he might be holy, you know. And you remember the Lord said, "But the Lord has cleansed. Do not take it as clean." In other words, the Lord has already cleansed these unclean animals. And this happened three times. Of course, the application is, the Jews will not eat with the Gentiles. Why? Because the Gentiles eat unclean food. And the Jews only eat the kosher food. And you know, one thing that separates the Jews from the Gentiles is in eating. That is really the thing that separates them. Because they eat differently. Therefore, they are separated from the Gentiles to keep themselves holy, as a holy people of God. So, with Peter, he looked upon the Gentiles as the unclean animals. He would have nothing to do with them. But thank God, in the gospel, you know, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has cleansed even the unclean animals. Therefore, we are no longer common. We are holy. And there should be eating. Now, eating in the scripture always speaks of fellowship, association. It is very important for us to maintain a holy life by seeing how we associate, how we think.
If we associate ourselves and fellowship with that which is unclean, it makes us unclean. If we associate and fellowship with that which is clean, then we are clean. It helps us to live the holy life. So the whole concept of eating is a matter of association and fellowship. What are the clean animals that can be eaten? Any animal that has cloven hooves, parted feet, and chew the cud. These animals are clean, and you can eat, you can associate with. If an animal has cloven hooves, but do not chew the cud, it is unclean. Or chew the cud, but do not have parted hooves, it is unclean. Now, brothers and sisters, what do they mean? Chew the cud. You know, like the cattle, the sheep, you know. They would eat the grass and eat it, and then they will lie down and begin to bring out what they have taken in and chew it, ruminate. You know, as they ruminate, as they chew, then it becomes digested and finally becomes the milk and so on and so forth. Whatever chews the cup is clean. In the scripture, chewing the cup means meditation. If you meditate on the Word of God, then you become clean. You remember in Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, and standeth not in the way of sinners, and sitteth not in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in Jehovah's law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he is as a tree planted by brooks of water, which giveth his fruit in his season, and whose leaf faileth not, and all that he doeth prospereth. How we need to meditate, to ponder over the Word of God. And as we meditate and ponder the Word of God, we become clean. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, as you read the Bible, you will find she often pondered in her heart. When something happened, she did not understand. But she pondered. As he pondered, it began to cleanse her. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we want to live a holy life, we need to cultivate a habit of chewing the cud. We need to ponder, to meditate upon the Word of God. Modern man is shallow. Why? Because modern man does not meditate. Modern man does not ponder. If we meditate on the Word of God day and night, if we ponder before God over His Word, if we commune with God in such a fashion, then you'll find it cleanses us. It helps us to lead a holy life. It is meditation. Now, of course, meditation is meditating the Word of God, not just meditating vaguely, you know, abstractly, but we are meditating the Word of God. We are thinking of the Lord. As we think of the Lord, it cleanses us. And here you'll find in Philippians chapter 4, the same thing. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul exhorts the Philippine believers, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. For the rest, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are meable, whatsoever things are good before, if there be any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. What ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, how we need to think of Christ. How we need to think of things that are noble, amiable, of virtue, of good people. And how we need to think about these things and do these things. And when you do that, you find you are clean. And not only you are clean, but you are to associate, to be in fellowship with those who meditate upon the Word, who think of the Word, considering Him. And we should cultivate a habit of considering Him, of thinking about Him, of communing with Him, of meditating over His Word. And these will make us clean, and we should associate with ourselves with those who do this. You remember Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Seek out those who seek the Lord with a pure heart. And seek together with them in righteousness and so on and so forth. So we need to do it ourselves and to fellowship with those who have the same character. That is one thing. But together with that, another thing, cloven hoof. Now, what does cloven hoof mean? These animals that have cloven hoofs, their steps are very steady and firm. They do not waver. You know. In other words, it is not just meditating. On the one hand, we need to meditate. On the other hand, we need to walk firmly. That is, to do it. You know, some people, they do meditate, but they never practice it. And because of that, they are just philosophizing or theorizing things. It's never practiced. If it's something that you learn of the Lord and you do not practice it, it is unclean. Because we meditate upon the Word, therefore we do the will of God. And it makes our steps firm and steady without wavering. So you remember, Paul says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that verse which we often quote, the last verse, 58. So then, my beloved brethren, be firm, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We are not just to be a meditating people and do nothing. We are to meditate upon the Lord, and then we are to be firm, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. A steady, a firm walk. And you know, people who walk with the Lord in a firm and unwavering way is good. Holiness is very practical. It is not just in our mind. It has to be expressed in our feet. No. We need to walk with the Lord in a firm and immovable way. That is to say, we need to do the will of God. And that makes us clean. Holy. And we should be in fellowship with those who do the same. That is where our fellowship is. That will make us. Then in the case of the fishes of the sea. Now, what are the clean fishes that you can eat? Fishes with fins and scales. If a fish does not have fin or does not have scale, it is unclean. Now, spiritually, what is fin? You know, what is the use of painting a fish? The fish has fins, because with the fins, the fish can swim and can turn and can go in a certain direction. So the fins are used to direct the fish, to enable the fish to go to a certain direction at its will. You know, the fish always swims against the current. And because there is light there, and there are fins there, so the fish is able to swim against the current towards a certain direction, certain goal. A dead fish just drifts with the current. So dear brothers and sisters, it simply means that if we are to be clean, we have to have fins. There must be purpose in our life. We have to serve God with purpose of heart. We are not just drifting Christians with the current. That's unclean. Be not conformed to the world. Do not drift with the current of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find, do not follow the age of the world. That is to say, do not just flow with the current to be fashioned. We have to swim against the current. We know where we are going. We have a goal. We have a direction. And there is a purpose of heart that gave us strength to press on to that goal. And that is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. I pursue after the goal, the prize of the own high calling that God has called me in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, the people in this world, they have no purpose of life. They have no direction. They are just creatures. But we who are the Lord's, we serve God with purpose of life. We know where our goal is. We are pressing on to apprehend Christ as we are being apprehended. And dear brothers and sisters, if we have a real purpose of heart and press on, we will come. Otherwise, we will be unclean. And also, of course, we need to associate fellowship with others who serve the same Lord with purpose. Skills. What are the skills for? The skills are for protection. In other words, here you'll find the fishes have skill to protect themselves from hurt and harm. Oh, how we need to put on the whole armor of God to be protected. And you know, in 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 18, there's a beautiful verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18.
We know that everyone begotten of God does not sin, but he that has been begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. There is a life of Christ in us, and that life of Christ is like a skill. It keeps us from sin. It keeps us pure, and the evil cannot touch us. It is the life of Christ in us that becomes the scales. And this is what it means to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is just Christ. It is Christ that protects us as we live in Christ, as we abide in Christ. We put on Christ, and he serves as the scale to keep us from sin and from the evil. We must escape. And we must eat that which has spirit. That is to say, in fellowship with those who are protected by the life of Christ, keeping from the evil. And then with the fowls of the air, it seems as if the scripture only gives us the unclean. There's no description of the clean,
But just give us what are unclean and shall not be eaten. And the creeping things. The creeping things. Now, I suppose that the fowls of the air, typified by the eagles and all these, you know, fowls, I suppose that they represent the evil spirit of darkness. Like the fowl, the birds of the air. You know, the birds of the air. And the creeping things represent those that are being used by Satan. You know, in the first place, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was used by Satan. So anything that speaks of the evil ones, and that give themselves to the evil ones to be used by the evil ones, we have no part with that. You remember the Lord Jesus, towards the end, he said, the prince of this world has come, but he has no part. When the child was born, he wanted to kill him. King Herod gave the command to kill every male child under 2 years of age in Bethlehem and the descendants. But when he couldn't do that, you remember he tempted our Lord Jesus in the wilderness, tried to get a hold into his life. But he couldn't find any place in Christ. Satan could not find any part in him. And because of that, Satan was completely defeated. And dear brothers and sisters, the same thing is true with us. We who are the Lord, we should not give any ground to the enemy. We should have nothing to do with that which is used by the enemy. We are completely devoted. And that makes us. But those creeping things that have left and can leap, they are creeping. In other words, even though they were creeping things, yet they are able to get out. Get up. You know? And these are creeping. These are creeping. So, generally speaking, you find God gave the children of Israel a number of statutes concerning what are clean and what are unclean. They're eating heaven. And by eating, they are to be a holy people. Spiritually speaking, it means that our life before the Lord, our daily life before the Lord, has to cultivate a holy heaven. And we should associate ourselves in fellowship with that which is clean. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all our sins. So you know, our habit and our fellowship has much to do with God. Very much to do with our life. Now this is the first point. The second point, in chapter 12. In chapter 12 you find the regulations on this matter of birth. When a woman gives birth to a male child, then she was unclean for 7 days. And then she has to go for 33 days. And after 33 days, then she will have to bring her sin offering and burn offering to God so that she might be purified. And if it is a female child, she will be unclean for 14 days. And continue on 66 days, and then she can bring her offerings, and she shall be clean. Now, when we read this, probably it doesn't make any sense to us. But dear brothers and sisters, if you see the spiritual principle involved, it is of tremendous importance. Why? Because this shows us how can we be clean before God unless we know we are born in sin. You remember David. David there. He said. But he repented. And in his repentance he wrote Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, you know what he did? Or what did he learn through sinning? Psalm 51.
Verse 5.
Behold, in iniquity was I brought forth, and in sin did my mother conceive. You know, oftentimes we think
we are righteous.
We think we are good. We think we are holy. Oftentimes you find we do not know ourselves. And because we have such confidence in our flesh, we have such confidence in ourselves, therefore
we fall.
When you are too confident, you fall. You know, it is strange. People do not fall at dangerous places. Why? Because they are very careful. But people fall at very smooth and easy places because they become careless. You know, one reason why we fall is because we do not know ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. We trust in ourselves.
And after David fell, he learned one lesson, and that was he was born in sin, conceived. In other words, his very birth was unclean.
Now, in Job, you find Job asked the question, can anything clean come out of the unclean? He said, not one. In Job 14, not one. How can you bring out anything clean from the unclean? If we are born in iniquity and conceived in sin, in our mother's womb, how can we be clean? Impossible. Impossible.
So here you are. If we want to live a holy life, we need to have a knowledge that we are born with sin in us. Or, to use a theological term, we have original sin.
We are born with original sin. In other words, Adam sinned, and sin began to rule over his life.
As we are born of Adam, we find in us, that is, in our flesh, sin. We are born in iniquity, conceived in sin. Therefore you find in 1 John, John said, if anyone should say he has no sin, he lies, he is not in the church. We often think of sin as something that by chance we suffer. But brothers and sisters, if that's the way you look at sin, you will never be delivered from sin.
We have to realize that sin is not something that just happens. We need to realize that we are born in sin. There is sin as a king that rules over our flesh. There is no way. We cannot but sin. We sin because we are born sinners. And it is just natural for us to sin. Why? Because
sin rules in us. We are unclean. And you say, what has that to do with being clean? That has much to do with it.
You remember in Romans 7? That whole experience of Romans 7? Here is a man who knows the law of God. Here is a man who wants to do the will of God. He wants to live a holy life. And the law said, thou shalt not covet. You shall not be greedy. And this man probably was not any more greedier than anybody else. But after he had learned the law, said, thou shalt not covet, and he begins to tell himself, now don't be greedy, don't be greedy, don't be greedy. But as he continues to remind himself, don't be greedy, he gets greedier and greedier and greedier. And he doesn't understand it. Understand it. So he began to make up his will. And in the early morning, he will his will and said, now today, I will not be greedy. But the more he will his will, the more
he is greedy. He does not understand. He is at a loss. Until finally, he discovers something. Oh, he said,
in me, that is in my flesh, dwells sin. Sin is like a king, rules over me. And if I try to live by myself, I can never overcome sin, because sin dwells in me as a king. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me out of this body of death? In me? No. In Christ. In Christ.
Dear brothers and sisters, we do not live a holy life because we do not know how sinful we are. We do not know that in us dwells sin. It is just impossible for us to live a holy life.
If we want to live a holy life,
we have to live by another life. That is the only way.
But you will not accept that another life until you are finished with your own life. And that's the reason why
you'll find Paul goes through all these experiences of faith until finally he gives up. And the secret is Galatians 2. I am crucified. Oh, this man is no good. No good. I agree with God that it should be crucified with Christ. And God has done it. I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I, but Christ who lives in me.
And I now live in the flesh.
I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. In other words,
here you find he comes to the end of himself. It is not just a matter of a slip, a fault, a shortcoming, a failure. He finds that he is a failure. This whole man is a failure. There is no way but through death. And through death and resurrection, you find the life of Christ begins to live in him.
So, you know, God's deliverance for us out of the indwelt sin
is not by eradicating the root of sin. You know, I was saved among the holiness people. And if you know anything about the holiness people, you know there is a doctrine with the holiness people. And it is a central doctrine with the holiness people. And that is to say, after you are saved, you need to seek the second blessing. And the second blessing is to have the root of sin eradicated. And after the root of sin is eradicated, then you are holy. You are perfect. You will not sin anymore. And I was saved among those holiness people. And I witnessed the most unholy scene at that time. Why? Because it was at that time I saw the founder of that holiness mission. In the midst of the congregation, she lost her temper. And the explanation for this is not sin. This is just a failure. A fault. No excuse. No excuse. So you find God's deliverance is not by eradicating the root of sin. The root of sin will be in us until we die. But the deliverance is wonderful. Wonderful. Here you find sin dwells in us. And sin works upon the old man, our old life. And then, as the old man is a slave to sin, so whatever sin directs, the old man passes it on to the body, and the body commits sin. But now God isolates sin. God isolates sin by putting away the old man. You know, sin is in the midst. The old man
is in the middle, and there's a body of sin around it. And God isolates sin by putting away the old man to the cross. Our old man was crucified to the cross. So sin is there, but sin is in prison.
Sin is in prison. Why? He cannot reach out to the body anymore. So this body of sin is unemployed. And because this body of sin is unemployed, you know, in the original Greek, it is the meaning of it. It is unemployed. But this body cannot be permanently employed.
So, what do? You yield your body to righteousness unto God.
Instead of being used by sin, now you present your body as a living sacrifice and let Christ use your body. So it is unto right to righteousness unto holiness. So you are re-employed, but in a new, under new management. And how much better when it is under new management. So here you will find this is the way God delivers. And that is chapter 12 of the verse.
Just to show us we are born in sin, unclean, but it is only through Christ Jesus that we can live a new life.
Then chapter 13-14. Chapter 4, 13 and 14. And these two chapters are for leprosy. Leprosy and how a leper is cleansed. These two chapters. Now leprosy in the scripture, in the Bible time, you know, is a tremendous thing. Today people, in comparison, we can compare it this way. What people think of cancer today is what people thought of leprosy in the old days. Whenever you mention that word, it's frightening. Just like you mention the word cancer and people get frightened, you know, when they begin to try to, you know, do something. And that's leprosy, you know. Because in the old days, leprosy is an incurable disease. And in that part of Palestine, the desert and all these places, leprosy was rampant. Leprosy is such that it may be hidden in the body for a great number of years.
And then it begins to come out. And it can come out anywhere in the body. It can come out on the hair, it can come out on the beard, it can come out in on your head, it can come out on your skin, it can come out in the internal organs, it can come out anywhere. It weakens your whole constitution. It deforms. It eats up your body until
so according to the Levitical law, whenever a person is stricken with leprosy, they are very careful about it. If anything should come out somewhere, he has to go to the priest. And the priest is trained to discern clean and unclean. So the priest will look at it, and if it goes deeper than the skin and begin to have yellowish color, then the priest will shut that man up for 7 days. Under watch, and after 7 days, it will continue to spread that leprosy. And when a person is stricken with leprosy, you know what happens? He is cast out of the congregation. He is cast out of the congregation. He has to live all by himself, alone, isolated. And whenever anybody should get near to him, he has to rend his garment. He has to put his hand on his lips and cry, unclean, unclean. Stay away from me. I'm unclean. It is the most terrible thing that can happen to a children, a child. Okay.
He is completely cut off from the congregation, the commonwealth of Israel.
He is not allowed to go into the tent of meeting to worship God. He is an outcast. And no one can cure leprosy. And God did it in the Old Testament. So therefore you find when a leper is healed, of course, by God, because nobody can cure a leper, then he has to go through a process of cleansing. And in the process of cleansing, you find the leper will appear before the priest to be examined. He's all clean, you know. And then he will, you know, shave and all hairs and wash himself and put on new garment, and he will stay outside the camp for 7 days. And after 7 days, if he's still clean, then he has to offer sacrifice. Sin offering, burn offering, and so offer sacrifice to make it clean. But just I want to mention one in the prayer, which is special. And that is, after they kill the sacrifice or burn offering, they put the blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe of the clean, of the pure leper. Just like they did to the priest. You know, that is a special thing. And after that, they will put the blood. They put the blood first, and then they will put the oil upon the blood. And the leper is clean. He is restored to fellowship. He is restored to the congregation and restored to God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, what do these two chapters teach us in the matter of holiness? Now, if the uncleanness in birth speaks of the indwelt sin, then leprosy speaks of the works of the flesh. Because we have sin indwelt in us, therefore, sooner or later, the works of the flesh will be manifested. You know? And when the works of the flesh are manifested, according to Galatians chapter 5, you find in many different ways. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, angers, contentions, disputes, schools of opinions, envies, murders, drunkenness, revels, and things like these, as to which I tell you beforehand, even as I also have said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. The works of the flesh. Oh, how the works of the flesh can appear in so many different places. And when the works of the flesh appears, how unclean they are. But if you read on Galatians 5, you'll find only God can cure us. Verse 24. But they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk also by the Spirit. That is the cleansing of the leper. You know? The works of the flesh are manifest. And one day we realize, oh, how we live in the flesh. We realize all these works of the flesh. And when we come to the Lord, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with his lust and passion. You know, this is different from Romans 6. In Romans 6, it says, knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ was crucified on the cross, 2,000 years ago, the old man was crucified. You know, in the Bible, the old man is always here because it is a collective. Always here. Who is the old man? Adam. And all that are in Adam, that's the old man. So when Christ died on the cross, our old man, we share the same old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ. How? He was the last Adam. He was the last Adam. In other words, he includes in himself all the things of Adam and put it away on the cross. Thank God for that. This is what God has done. You don't need to do anything. He has done it. Our old man was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. The only thing you need to is to know that. Just to know that. That's all you need. But there is a subjective side. And the subjective side is they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with his lust and passion. The word here is not the old man. It is the flesh. So whenever you find in the scripture the flesh is used, it points to the subjective side, the experience side. Our old man was crucified. Our flesh. How about our flesh? How about experience? Alright, you are Christ, are you? They that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and lusts. Of course, the have crucified, it means that it is continuously so. And they that are of Christ have crucified, it means that by faith you have to do something. You have to do something. You know? When you realize all these manifestations, the works of the flesh, oh, you don't want to live in the flesh. You don't want to walk in the flesh anymore. Therefore, by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you deliver your flesh to the cross. You say, Lord, I don't want this. The flesh and all its lust and passion, I know that it should be crucified. Therefore, by faith, I have crucified the flesh with his passion lust on the cross. You just deliver yourself to the cross. That is the act of God. And as you deliver yourself to the cross, then you begin to live by the Spirit. Your faith. So in experience you find the blood and the oil to be put on your ear, your thumb, and your toe. In other words, because you live in the flesh, you're out of fellowship with God and with God's people. And now you come back. You deliver your flesh by the Spirit to the cross. And here you find the blood beginning to put on your ear, your thumb, and toe. In other words, now you live in the life of Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, represented by the Holy, you begin to walk in newness of life. You begin to walk according to the Spirit, and there is life and peace. Your fellowship with God and your fellowship with the fellow saints of the Spirit. That's the cleansing of the letter. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we want to live a holy life, we need to deliver the flesh with his love and passion to the cross and live by his life. And in the power of his Spirit. And these are represented by the 13th and 14th chapter. Now the 15th chapter. The 15th chapter is a matter of flux. The blood. Flowing of blood. And that is unclean. And whenever that happens, that person is considered as unclean. And he has to be cleansed by offering sacrifice. And so on. Just to put it very briefly. It simply means anything that comes out of us, of the natural, is unclean. You remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, he says, what you take into the mouth does not defile, but what comes out of the mouth is defiled. Why? Because the disciples eat food without washing their hands, you know. It was a habit of that day that before they eat anything, they have to wash themselves. You know, they wash their hands. Now, if you come from the market, not only wash your hands, you have to take a bath. And when the Pharisees saw that the disciples of the Lord, you know, they eat without washing their hands, they said, well, that's unclean. The Lord did not. What goes in does not defile, but what comes out. Why? Because what you speak comes from your heart. And in your heart, there is all kinds of so, it simply means a flux, simply means something that comes out. Anything that comes out of the natural man. The natural man has nothing clean in it. Nothing clean. It's all unclean. But thank God. You remember a woman with flux
when the Lord was passing by and a great throng was with him, you know, this woman with faith tried to get near to the Lord, and she touched the hem of the Lord's garment. And immediately the power coming out from the Lord, and he was healed. So dear brothers and sisters, we need to realize anything that comes of the natural, our natural energy, our natural zeal, our natural cleverness, natural efforts, anything that comes out from our sins, we need to touch the Lord and let the power of the Lord stop all these things. In other words, we serve the Lord not in the power of the natural, but in His resurrection power. And if we do that, then we are clean. So when you put all these things together, you'll find the word is just one, and that is, be holy, because God is holy. God is holy. For us to serve a holy God, as a holy priesthood, remember, there can be nothing that comes from the flesh, from the old man, from ourselves, from the natural. But everything has to come from the Lord, from the Spirit of God. That is the only way we can live a holy life and serve as a holy priest. So I do hope that these things in the book of Leviticus may be meaningful to us. You know, being priest, a holy priest, serving a holy God, we need to live. Our Heavenly Father, thy words are clear, definite, and we do desire that thou wilt speak to us through thy word, that we may be sanctified, that truly we may live a holy life, that we may be a holy priesthood and serve the Holy God. Oh Lord, we praise and thank thee, because nothing of ourselves is holy. It is only thou thyself in us who are holy. Oh Lord, teach us how to live by thy light, to walk by thy light, to serve by thy light. Teach us how to deny ourselves, take up the cross. We do want to serve thee in a holy manner that can be satisfying to thee. We commit one another again in thy love. We ask thee to keep us until that day when we shall see thee face to face, and we shall be like thee. Holy praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus.
We do thank the Lord that He brought such a message to us. And His words of being life as we meditate on it. Make you stay around if you can and have some coffee. And see if you have a few hours remaining here in Rome. And we're praying that He'll be able to return next month, probably a week earlier. So that's November 1st and 2nd. So just please stay around and enjoy fellowship. I'm sure Stephen will be able to talk to anybody that has any questions.